All right, today we are going to look at Abraham, the man of faith. So you need to turn to Galatians 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 6. I'm going to pray one more time, all right, while you're turning there. Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. Father, I pray that today as I open up your word, this is your holy word, Lord. This is your love letter to us. It's what the church is built upon, the word of God. I ask that these words will become alive for us today. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen? Amen. If you remember last week, we looked at the believer's subjective experience. In other words, Paul appealed to them and said, you know, you remember how you received the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, if you were here, you talked about it, you know, that when you first believed, you received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because these Judaizers came around and said, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And if you follow those, or if you are circumcised or you eat certain foods or anything like that, then God will give you His Holy Spirit. And they were Gentiles. They didn't have the law of God, at least not the Torah type, the first five books of the Bible. Although everybody knows what's right and wrong. Romans tells us it's written on our heart. But these Jewish people said, well, you know, in order to really be people who received the blessings that were promised to Abraham, you need to be circumcised. Remember that? Does everybody remember that? And I really belabored the point about Galatians 3:1, having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to become mature or complete yourselves by human effort? So that we remember that. Now, Paul is going to take us into the Bible and show us from the Bible how the gift of the Spirit or salvation is reliant upon faith and faith only. That's how you get into a relationship with God. So we start in verse 6 and 7. He says, consider Abraham. Now, for people who aren't, you know much about the Bible, I was talking to a guy at a dinner the other night. He goes, you know, I never understood that. I've been saved 30 years. He said, just recently did I start to look at the Bible and understand what part Abraham has to play, because he's the father of us all, because he's the man of faith, okay? In that sense, spiritual father. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, righteousness means that it was credited to him as if he fulfilled all that was required by God's law. He was considered righteous in God's eyes, not because he did it, but because he believed, right? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And you remember the story of Abraham. I got to thinking, actually, Abraham had a lot of faith at a lot of times, and then other times he fell apart, right? I mean, when God first called Abraham, he was an idol worshiper. He was in the land of Ur, and then they went as far as Haran, and then God called them out of there. So Ur and Haran were known for worshiping the moon god, okay? And then you remember that he concocted this plan. First of all, he didn't tell somebody that was his wife, that it was his sister or something, which was a terrible thing. But then him and his wife concocted a plan to try to help God bring about his promise. Now that's very important. He concocted a plan to try to help God bring about his promise to give him a son. Remember? And Sarai, at the time her name was, had this maidservant who was an Egyptian, and she said, here, take my maidservant, and because I'm barren, maybe we'll get a son through her. And remember, God said, well, this is based on a promise. This is not based on human effort. And so there was this birth of Ishmael, who God did make a great nation out of. But what it showed that human effort cannot bring about the promises of God. See, that's how that all fits in there. Because we think, well, if we're good enough and we do enough, that somehow God will accept us. but his acceptance is based on a promise. And Paul takes a quote in verse 6 from Genesis 15:6. That I was surprised that all this goes way back to the very beginning. After the fall of man, well, before the fall of man, God had a plan, but he enacted his plan to bring us into a relationship with him right from the beginning, and it would have nothing to do with what we could do or not do. It had to do with what he did on the cross. But you remember what happened. Abraham was an old man at this time. Sarah was beyond childbearing age, but God promised him a son. And this son, he talked about seed in the singular, what through that son, the entire world would be blessed as you look down in his lineage. And one day the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, look, he God took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars. You remember the story? If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Well, Abraham's only got one son at this point, right? Abraham, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now look it. First thing, I put it on your bulletin there, God made Abraham a promise. And you know, he gave him a visual. He said, look at the stars. To give him a visual of what he was talking about. And this visual is an object lesson parallel to the fact that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So when we look at the cross, it's a visual of what God has done for humanity. We look to the cross. It was there that he took our sins. It was there that he did what we can't do, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And secondly, Abraham believed God. He believed him. He believed him despite the inherent improbability of that promise. That's what you have to realize. He believed him knowing Sarah was way past childbearing age. And I'm sure they tried their whole life. She was barren. But Abraham said, I'm just going to believe God. He gave me a promise, I'm going to believe it. Isn't that wonderful? That's what our base... without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is not based on what we can see or touch. But that doesn't mean it's a foolish faith, because it's based on the testimony of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He rose from the dead. It's not like we got faith in something that has no substance. But our faith is the substance of what we hope for. We don't see it now, but we see it come into being. And thirdly, this faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now this is a very important point and needs some clarification. Abraham was not counted as righteous because he had done anything to deserve it. See, this is the gospel. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We can do nothing to bring that about. He didn't do anything. He certainly was not circumcised at this point. And the law wasn't given to some 420 years later, which is the argument Paul's going to make with these Gentiles, Judaizers, that he was accepted way before any of that happened. So, I tried to reconstruct the argument of these Judaizers, because you would think that they would just see this, right? That, okay, look at Abraham, why... You know, it was a promise, he accepted by faith. But I think these people were saying, yes, we know that one must believe in Christ for salvation. We know that. But to inherit the blessings or promises given to Abraham, which, by the way, included the Gentiles, one must seal the covenant by circumcision. In other words, because that was the sign of the promise and the blessing in that covenant in Genesis 17, then that's what we have to do. Turn with me to Genesis 17. And it adds an everlasting covenant. So they're confused a little bit. So they're taking this argument to Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. I want you to see it so you know what I'm talking about here. If you look, if you got an NIV, the chapter says the covenant of circumcision. But in verse 9, then God said to Abraham, this is after, you know, the promise and that he was going to make him a father of many nations. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you can see that these Jewish people thought, why doesn't this still apply? And Paul took them last week and said, well, it doesn't apply by experience. You realize that you got the blessing and the promise of the Spirit just like they did, and you didn't even know anything about that you had to be circumcised. Because, in fact, it's a new covenant he made. And the problem is this everlasting idea, okay? But Paul's argument rests on a prior covenant of Genesis 15. So this is how Paul's reasoning this. In Genesis 15, the covenant that he makes with them originally, remember he put him asleep. Remember, while he was asleep, he cut this animal and they walked between it and he was asleep, right? I mean, the covenant had nothing to do with Abraham. I mean, this is the point, okay? He didn't do anything even in that covenant. Because it was based on a promise. So Paul is making this point, and I'm going to move from this because this gets a little bit, maybe a lot to think about. But to inherit the promise, the promised blessings of God's covenant with Abraham, which he marked by, while Abraham was asleep, he said, this promise I'm making to you, it has nothing to do with you. I'm going to keep the promise. Includes the Gentiles. If you want the gift of the Spirit, it has to come by faith. So, let's go back to verse 6. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice that it does not say that Abraham believed in God. That's important. He didn't say he believed in God. He said he believed what God said. Believing in God is not saving faith. I mean, that's somewhat shocking, but it's true. What did James 2:19 say? He says, even the demons believe. Rather, he had to believe and trust what God actually said when he made the promise. That he would send a seed, which we know is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen, I know this is a little difficult, but you can't believe God without believing in God, all right? But you can believe in God without believing God. And what I'm saying is saving faith is different from generic faith in the existence of God. People say, well, I believe there's a God. Do you know that will not get you saved? That will not put you in a right relationship with Jesus, with your Creator. You have to believe in the Word that became flesh. He spoke to us in times past through the prophets and the apostles, but in this day He spoke through His Son. So you can believe, you want to sort of, oh yeah, I believe in God. But do you believe in God's plans and what He did and He sent His Son? That's a whole different thing, because it demands that you realize that you're a sinner and you turn from your sinful ways. And the only way to restore a relationship with our Creator is through what Christ did on the cross. We run into this all the time. So, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. Believing in a God will not get you to heaven. You have to believe in His Son. He spoke through His Son, just like He spoke and gave Abraham a promise. Secondly, when the Bible tells us God credits Abraham's faith as righteousness, what that really means is that He's treating Abraham as if he's living a righteous life. See, this is nuance. You have to listen, because it has remarkable implications for us as believers. Some have said that what we are being told here is that Abraham's faith is itself a form of righteousness that pleases God. Do you understand? I mean, this is hard to follow. Some say that we're being told that Abraham's faith is itself a form of righteousness that pleases God. That his faith was an act of obedience that merited God's favor. But the text doesn't say that his faith was righteous. It says that his faith was credited to him as if he was righteous. This is important for people who are struggling to think, how can I be right with God? Abraham had nothing to do experientially of being declared righteous. Instead, he was given a righteousness that inherently didn't belong to him. And that's where we sit today. My righteousness is because of what Christ did on the cross, not because I live a perfect life. I mean, I try to walk in the Spirit and don't let the flesh get the best of me. But my position with God has to do that He credited it, put it on my account, righteousness. And really, that's a legal word. We've talked about that. He conferred a legal status on me and said I'm righteous. Why? We know this. Why? Because of Christ. Because of His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that within Him we might be the righteousness of God. So God treats us today as if we were actually righteous. Whew. Free from condemnation. Even though we're still actually unrighteous at times in our heart and our behavior. Actually, all the time, if we really look deep enough. We just don't want to look at some aspects of our lives. And this flies in the face of all religions that tells us that we are if we're living righteous, and therefore we will be pleasing to God. Or if we're not living right, then God's upset with us. I mean, I'm talking about believers. Unbelievers need to come to the cross and accept this righteousness. Nothing you can do to gain it. You know, Martin Luther had this famous phrase, and he used it. He used it in the Latin. He would say it, but I'm just going to say it in English. That the Christian is simultaneously righteous and sinful at the same time. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, many religions, even those who profess to be Christian, cannot grasp this concept of declared righteousness through Jesus' acceptance of faith, his death on the cross. I told you I had some Mormon missionaries at my house the other day. They insisted that water baptism was part of salvation. I couldn't shake them past it. They gave me one example, and I said, yeah, but did you take that other example? And they said, well, this is what we believe, and that you have to, in order to be declared righteous, you have to be water baptized also. You see how it filters in? I mean, it filters into all man-made religions. And then they also insist that the Holy Spirit is only imparted by laying on of the hands. That's what they told me. I said, no, I received the Holy Spirit when I first got saved. They said, well, yeah, but did you look at Acts chapter, I don't remember, it was 7 or 4 or whatever it was at the top of my head. And I says, yeah, I remember that, but do you remember one time they were preaching and the Holy Spirit just fell on them and nobody laid hands on them? So they reconstructed unbiblically the priesthood. That if you want the Holy Spirit, you got to, you know, go to these people, the hierarchy, and then they'll... Catholicism actually does that too. That's why the bishop comes at confirmation. You're actually being imparted the Holy Spirit at that time. But I'm not here to bash other religions, but I'm just trying to show you that legalists and works-oriented people who do not understand the message of the cross are always looking to complete themselves by God, in God's eyes, by works. You can't complete yourself. You're completed already. As far as your sanctification, yeah, you're going to become more and more like Christ, but your legal status before God when you accept Christ is He loves you, He's accepted you, not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And it's futile to attempt to gain something we already should know we have. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm trying to gain it. Well, no, you got it. No, I want to do this. No, you got it. Oh, no, but I want to do this. No, you got it. You got it through faith in Christ. Second, the gift of righteousness is also for the Gentiles. Verses 8 and 9, let's read it. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That means, if you're new to this, anybody who's not a Jew, anybody who's not part of Israel. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the non-Jews, Gentiles, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Because he said to him, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he's quoting from Genesis 12, where it says that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. People who know the Bible, you know, read this, probably know it without me expounding on it. But the reason why in Genesis 12 proves from the very beginning of Abraham's relationship with God, the blessings of salvation were promised to all people. See, that's the part. Not just the Jew, but all people. That Jesus would be for all people. He would not be just necessarily a Jewish Messiah. That He would be the Messiah of the world. You know, what matters is not physical descent, being Jewish, when it comes to being justified with God and receiving the gift of righteousness and the promise of the Holy Spirit. What matters is your spiritual descent. Are you sons of Abraham, who is the man of faith? You know, God's covenant with Israel and with Abraham had all kinds of applications. I always have to watch this, because in our day and age, everybody's like really pro-Israel. And I am too. Okay? I just want you to know that. But you have to realize that God's covenant with Abraham, He fulfilled a lot of it. He made His name great. After all, He's the father of all who believe today. God multiplied His descendants. And God blessed Abraham and cursed those who cursed him. And God has not forgotten the Jewish people. But we must keep this in mind. The greatest blessing that God sent through Abraham and the Jewish nation have to do with people's eternal salvation. That's the greatest blessing. That's the thread, the theme that runs through it all. that Jesus Christ is the promised seed through whom God brings salvation from sins and blessings to all peoples and all nations. That's the greatest blessing. God's got a plan for Israel. There's no doubt about it. There are certain land grants that He's promised them and this other stuff. But the greatest blessing has come. The Messiah came to the Jewish people. And these blessings are received by faith, verses 10 and 11. Here's where he says, he sort of digs down in here. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified or made right before God by the law. In other words, by the commandments God gave us to show us that we are sinful, nobody will be made right with God through that. They were meant to show us that we're sinful and we need a Savior. And then he says this phrase, which was the mantra and battle cry of the Reformation. The righteous will live by faith. That's how we live. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And I already said, you know, obedience to the law is we can't get there from there. It only brings a curse. Because we fall short. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. It was meant to expose that. I mean, the law is good because it shows that God's holy. It shows about a way to live and all that other stuff. But the blessing and the promise of salvation came 420 years before the law was even given. It was based on a promise. But we're so sinful that God had to show us how we don't measure up to His holiness. And when we look at the law, we say, oh me. I'm never going to be able to do this. He says, you don't have to do anything. I did it all for you at the cross. And Paul was dealing with these Judaizers, these Jewish zealot Christians, who the problem he had is the selectivity of the law. You know, they're really pushing circumcision and food laws and certain Sabbath days. And he says to them, look it, the law's not some type of religious buffet where you can pick and choose what you want to swallow. You have to eat the whole buffet. And you can't do that. And if you start living by the law, you're going to exclude yourself from the blessings that the gospel has. Do you see that? You're going to have to do all the law. You're going to have to live by it. And by the way, you're not going to be able to do it. And verse 11, I was so glad I looked up. We got a few more minutes. Where Paul says, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith, is taken from Habakkuk 2:4. And so I went back and I read all that stuff, and at least around it. And in Habakkuk 2:4, this is why you have to see this. Please stay with me. The verse reads, from Habakkuk 2:4, see, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, what's going on here? In the context of Habakkuk, this is a key verse which contrasts the difference between these proud Babylonians, who, by the way, in verse 1 and 11 said, made their strength their God. You get it? He's saying, don't be like these people who make their strength their God. In other words, they're trusting in their own human effort. He says, be like the children of Israel should be, who live by his or her faith. And you know, it's likely that Habakkuk had in mind this passage in Genesis. These Old Testament prophets knew what was already written. And he was encouraging these people to have the kind of faith Abraham had, to just believe. And what would they have to believe? They would have to believe that God would eventually rescue them from the Babylonians and take them into the promised land. He said, don't put your faith in your strength like these Babylonians that somehow by their own effort they're succeeding in life or with their gods. My people just put their faith in me. I am their strength. And he writes in Habakkuk 3:19, I hope I wrote it down for you. He said, the sovereign Lord is my strength. These are Habakkuk's words. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go to great heights. Hinds feet on high places. I think there's a beautiful book written like that. It's not in our own strength that we're doing this. It's not in your own strength that God's going to say to you, your sins are forgiven. You know, that the righteous will live by faith is talked about in Romans, it's talked about in Galatians, it's talked about in Hebrews. It's just such an important concept that we continue to live by faith. Because why? Effort in trying to live by the law brings what? What does it bring? We all know this by now. A curse. Because of our sinfulness. We're inadequate to do that. We need a power from outside of ourselves. But the good news is Jesus died to free us from the curse and the condemnation that the law brings. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. I didn't want to go there. Let's go to 13. Christ, starting in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is... Can you put the air conditioner on? Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, this promise of the Spirit is forefront in this chapter. Because what does the Spirit enable us to do? Enables us to live a life that's pleasing to God. In the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, all the law contains is fulfilled as we walk in the Spirit. He says, you walk in the Spirit. There's no law against that. You'll love your neighbor. And the Spirit will say, well, that wasn't right the way you acted. The Spirit of God is so important. We emphasize the Word of God, but we don't emphasize the Spirit of God enough sometimes. That daily paraclete, which means someone who walks alongside of us and talks to us. He walked with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Who do you think's doing that? That old hymn. Jesus is doing it, but he's doing it through his Spirit and through his Word. But the present resident guidance system in all of our life is the Spirit of God. And boy, you should yearn for it. We had a fresh filling last week if you were here. Some people for the first time maybe. You want the blessings of Abraham? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you want the gift of the Spirit? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Mind you, he's not talking about a noose and a hanging. He's talking about someone being impaled to a wooden tree. A cross is a tree that's just been modified a little bit. Christ was nailed to a wooden cross and left there to die. And he did it to take the curse that was really what the law brought, that we couldn't live a life pleasing to God, but he did. And God said, okay, I accept it, that substitute. I'll pour out my curse upon you so that I don't have to be cursed anymore. I mean, we can't even begin to be those type of people in some ways. The only way we can begin is become having a spirit inside of us. To be that sacrificial, to be that forgiving. No, we like to hold on to things that people did to us. We like to nurse it, stick it in our pocket until it stinks, and keep pulling it out and looking at it. Oh yeah, I remember that guy did that to me. Or he did that, she did that. I mean, this gets rotten after a while. So in closing, I just have this to say. We saw two distinct destinies for mankind. I hope you saw it distinctly. One destiny leads to blessings and eternal life, which is faith in Jesus Christ. The other leads to a curse, that somehow you're just going to try to be good enough and finally God's going to accept you when you feel like I'm worthy or you're worthy. And there's two separate roads. One leads to a curse, the other leads to blessings. The first road is called the law. Those who travel the road are under a curse. The second road is called faith. Those who travel it are called men and women of faith. The first group trusts in their own works, their own efforts to be made right with God. The second group trusts in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know, the challenge of the gospel is a pretty straightforward message. The problem is nobody, not a lot of people preach it so simply and clearly. It's not about, oh, you know, you come to Christ and you're going to have a wonderful life and, you know, he's going to bless you and da-da-da-da. No, the message of the cross in its fundamental appeal is that you're a sinner and you need the cross to reestablish your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's probably why we don't have people coming to the Lord anymore in great numbers. Because we've taken the gospel and made it something it's not supposed to be. The good news is that we're sinners saved by grace. We got to renounce the proud folly and the like the Babylonians that make their strength their god, that we can somehow go about establishing our own righteousness. That's all God is asking people. It's to get rid of the pride. The gig is up, man. We're all sinners. You want to be right with God, there's only one way to be right with God. It's not going to come through human effort. It's not going to come from picking all of the first five books of the Bible and say, if I can only do all these things, then I'll be... Paul says it. The Bible says it's futile. We need to come to the cross, amen? And we need to keep the cross forefront. And what the cross means. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe in what God said through His Son, Jesus Christ. The flip side of all this is that we also see how much He loved us. That He took our curse upon Him. I mean, here's the God-man who did nothing wrong ever in His life. And yet He kept Himself impaled to that cross because of the joy set before Him that He could set people like us free from that performance-based living. That somehow if I'm good enough, He'll love me a little more. He loves us so much today because of the cross, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, on your side, it's somewhat of a free offer. All He's saying is change your mind, repent from those sins that are hanging on you anyways, and turn to Me. And I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and your life is going to change radically. for God. And by the way, it changes for the better. And in some way you do get all those things in a sense. You get joy, you get peace, you get someone who walk alongside you in your journey through life. So let's bow our heads.